The theme of the Gospel of Luke is found in chapter 19, verse 10, where Luke says, the Son of Man, that messianic title that Jesus used most often for himself, taken from the book of Daniel, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So basically, the whole focus of the Gospel of Luke is the Son of Man, the perfect man, the Messiah, came into the world in order to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, there's some doctrine that surrounds that mission of saving that which is lost. And it started with the incarnation. We call it Christmas time, when God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God came to earth in the person of his Son. The moment of conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God fused humanity with deity for all eternity. What an amazing thing that was. And then the incarnation led to his crucifixion. And we looked at that where Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life as a substitutionary sacrificial atonement for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for us and for our sins. And then that led to his resurrection, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. 3 days after Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Amen? Amen. Jesus rose from the dead. He rose physically, bodily, gloriously from the dead. But this morning, we move to the ascension and exaltation. We need to understand how they all fit together. God became a man in the incarnation. God died in our place in the substitution, in the crucifixion. Jesus rose from the dead to purchase and secure our salvation. And then he ascended into heaven, and he's exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And he is preparing for us a place, and will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we will be also. So there's a lot of implications that we're going to be able to look at this morning of the ascension. Dr. Albert Mohler Jr. said, without the ascension of Jesus, the gospel possesses no present power. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, he inaugurated a new age of hope founded upon his completed ministry on earth. So the focus goes from Jesus being physically on earth to being in heaven, exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And he ever lives to make intercession for those who call on the name of the Lord. So as Christians, it's a wonderful truth to realize Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, leading up to the section on the ascension, we're going to have three sections here. The first is verse 36 to verse 43. And if you're taking notes, Jesus again appears to his disciples. There was a period of 40 days after his resurrection where Jesus appeared and disappeared. And this is one of his appearances after his resurrection. Follow me, verse 36. It says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened. King James were totally freaked out. And they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, or flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you any food? Have you any meat? In my King James Bible. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So again, we have what's called a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, he said, for 40 days, by many infallible proofs, Jesus showed himself alive after his death or after his passion. So this is one of the post-resurrection appearances. Now, the emphasis is there that Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead. That's why he concludes his gospel with Jesus physically, bodily, visibly ascending back into heaven. And he's the exalted God-man in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. So it all focuses and emphasizes the humanity fused with deity. So fully man, fully God in one person, or truly man, truly God, one person, Jesus Christ. Now, we need to, as I said, understand that it's essential doctrine to realize that Jesus died on the cross, Jesus was buried, and that he physically, bodily, not mystically or spiritually, but physically rose again from the dead. So he appears to the upper room. Now, when it says in verse 36, let's look at it. It says, as they thus spake, who's the they? They thus spake. It goes back to the road to Emmaus, and they ran back from Emmaus that night, found the 11 there gathered in the room, and they said to them, Peter has seen the Lord. He's visited with Jesus. He's seen the Lord alive. And then they gave their testimony about their Emmaus Road walk, and they were all talking and sharing together. And that's where you get verse 36. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, Luke doesn't mention it, but the doors were locked. The windows were bolted shut. And this new body that Jesus has, and this new body is really kind of a mind blower. We can't fully comprehend it. It was flesh and bone. He could eat. He could be touched. He could be seen. He could be felt. But it was a immortal, eternal body. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And he said, then shall be brought to pass the sayings, and death swallowed up in victory. Jesus conquered sin, conquered the grave, and conquered even death. And he's the first of a long line of individuals who will be resurrected in glorified, immortal, eternal bodies. What a blessing that is. So it's emphasizing the fact that he was physically risen from the dead. Now, they were still terrified, even though he said, peace be unto you. They were terrified and affrighted. You can imagine how hard it was for them to process this thing to think about. We know he was crucified. We know he was dead. We know he was buried. We know the tomb is empty. We know that there's this word that the angels appeared. We know that Peter said he saw him. But just the idea that this is Jesus all of a sudden manifesting himself behind locked doors, and they were terrified. So he said to them, why are you troubled, verse 38, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And then he invited them, behold my hands and my feet. Very likely they were able to see the scars or the nail prints in his hands, or maybe he just wanted them to look at his body by looking at my hands, look at my feet. He said, it is I myself, and then the invitation, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now this same body is going to be the one he ascends back into heaven in. He didn't just dissolve, he didn't just vanish. He would appear and disappear, but the ascension is a set time where they watched him leave for the last time planet Earth. And we will watch him come back one day when he comes to take the church to heaven, and we return with him in the second coming in power and glory. So he invites them to look at him, to examine him. When they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, verse 40. While they yet believed not, they had this kind of mixture of fear and wonder and joy. He said to them, do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now again, why would Luke record all this information? Because it is absolutely essential to believe not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but that he physically, bodily rose again from the dead. Remember last Sunday, I quoted the book of Jude, which said that we must earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It is absolutely essential that we believe in the physical, literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the same is true of his ascension. And the ascension is an essential Christian doctrine. Now, the second section we look at is verse 44 to 49, where Jesus, and I love it again, takes them to the scriptures. Now, they're still a little bit bewildered. They're still a little confused. They're trying to compute on what's going on. It's just blowing their minds. So Jesus takes them back again to the scriptures, as he did with the two on the walk to Emmaus. Look at verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you." So they were talking about his resurrection and his crucifixion. And he's saying, you know, I spoke to you about this when I was yet with you, that all must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And by the way, those are the three divisions of the Old Testament that the Jews hung on to. There was the law of Moses, there was the prophets, and there was the Psalms, which is sometimes known as the writing. So Jesus is saying that all of the Old Testament scriptures spoke of his death, burial, resurrection, and even his ascension and exaltation. Notice verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding." I love that. "That they might understand the scriptures." And he said, "Thus it is written," he's quoting from the scriptures, "thus it behooved Christ to suffer," speaking of his cross, "to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power from on high." Now, I love the fact that Jesus, even as he went to Emmaus, now he, when he's with them in the room, he goes to what? The scriptures. We too need to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We need to base our faith on the word of God. That's the solid foundation on which we stand. We must think biblically. Nothing more important than for you knowing the Bible and standing on the Bible. That you know your Bible, that you stand on the Bible, the word of God. So I love it, verse 45. He opened their understanding. Now they're going to begin to fully understand that Jesus had to die, he had to suffer on the cross for our sins, he had to be buried, had to be resurrected, and that soon he also had to ascend back to the Father. And it all began to compute when the Spirit of God began to show them these truths found in the scriptures of the word of God. And the same is true of us. Would to God that he would open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. And so he mentions the fact that scriptures point to the cross, verse 46, and the fact of his resurrection on the third day. And then the mission, this is Luke's account of what's called the Great Commission. He said that repentance, verse 47, and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached, should be proclaimed or heralded in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, the book of Acts, which was written by Luke as well, it's kind of a second volume to Luke, actually goes from the gospel preached in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, which would be the city of Rome. It goes from Jerusalem to Rome in the book of Acts. That all among all nations, verse 47, beginning at Jerusalem. So it's just the beginning of Jerusalem. "And you are witnesses of all these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father." Now, what is the promise of his Father? Well, John chapter 14, verse 16 to 18, Jesus makes it clear that the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. And he's actually telling them in the upper room discourse there that it's good for you that I'm going away. Why? Because if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go, the Spirit will be sent from the Father to you. So this is the giving of the Holy Spirit, which would take place 10 days after his ascension on the day of Pentecost, and they would be formed into the church, the body of Christ, and Jesus then exalted in heaven would be the head of the church. So he gave the Holy Spirit. The church was born in Acts 2. And Jesus now in heaven glorified as the living head. But the promise of the Father is the Parakletos, the comforter. And Jesus said another comforter, which means another of the same kind. So though he were there with them as God, he would be leaving, but God the Holy Spirit would come and be their Parakletos, their comforter, to guide them, to strengthen them, and to help them. So wait in Jerusalem is the instructions until you be endued, which means to be clothed with power from on high. So they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 2, church was born. Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 souls were saved, added to the church. Now, verse 50 to verse 53, our last section, we have Jesus ascends back to heaven. Jesus came through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He would leave from the Mount of Olives and physically, bodily, visibly ascend back into heaven. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a real place. It's where Jesus went when he ascended back into heaven. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. Now, Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's on the eastern slope of Mount Olivet. He would spend time there often with his friends and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so Jesus then there lifted up his hands and blessed them. So the Jews would often lift their hands when they would pronounce a blessing. And I don't think this was just blessed, you know, God bless you, see you later. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, lift up his countenance. I think Jesus was rehearsing for some time all that he had accomplished on earth through the incarnation, through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, and soon before their very eyes, the ascension back into heaven. So he's blessing them. And in verse 51, it came to pass that while he blessed them, which grammatically kind of indicates that it was a lengthy, long blessing pronounced upon them, he, that is Christ, was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, this is very short, very brief, very simple, but simply profound. It's not simplistic. The amazing truths that are found in the simple doctrine of the ascension of Christ. He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I probably read more verses than I should have first service, so, but we're going to come right back to Luke chapter 24. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And this is Luke writing his book of Acts, which is a basic continuation of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, verse 1 down to verse 3. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And notice verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, that's the ascension. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. We just read that in the book of Luke. To whom he showed himself alive after his death or passion by many infallible proofs, verse 3, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So 40 days of appearing and reappearing. From the ascension to Pentecost would be 10 more days. So he said, wait for the promise of the Father. They would wait for 10 days. Now, look at verse 4 of Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But wait, again, here it is, the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. The fact that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost indicated and vindicated his death and resurrection, and the fact that God the Father accepted the work that Jesus did on the cross and that he made it safely to heaven as evidenced by the showing up of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He said, for John truly baptized you with water, verse 5, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence, and I said specifically 10 days. When therefore you were come together, when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is actually the program of evangelizing that took place in the book of Acts. Started in Jerusalem, went to Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth, that ended up in Rome. Now, verse 9 to 11 is where I wanted to get to. It says, and when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they beheld him, he was taken up. Now, catch that. Taken up. And the cloud received him out of their sight. I love that. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, two men stood by them in white apparel. These were angels, which said to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Notice, the same Jesus, which you have seen taken up from you into heaven, shall come in the same manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So the same Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. It's the same Jesus that physically, bodily rose back from Mount Olivet into heaven. Now, can you imagine that? Watching Jesus lift off planet Earth. He just lifted off and went right up into the sky. And then the Bible says a cloud received him out of their sight. And they're standing there just looking up like, whoa, that was amazing. Did you see what I saw? And two angels show up and say, why are you staring into heaven? I think, why wouldn't we? If you just saw what we saw, you would be staring into heaven right now, Mr. Angel. So they're just overawed. They're overwhelmed by this ascension of Christ. But notice it's the same Jesus. They saw him lift off earth and go into heaven. You know, I've always thought that the rapture is kind of a mind-blowing concept, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then I realized it's no big deal. It's happened already. Jesus was raptured. Jesus was caught up. We too one day will get new glorified bodies and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the fact that he took, listen to me carefully, he took his actual physical body, granted it was now immortal and glorified, but the same body he lived on earth, he took it into heaven. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor John, will we know each other in heaven? Spurgeon once said, you think we're going to be dumber in heaven than we are on earth? The same person you know on earth is going to be seen in heaven, but with a new, glorified, eternal body. But it'll be the same person. And Jesus' glorified, eternal body had flesh and bone. You can give hugs to your loved ones. You'll see them again. You can eat. Remember, that's a pretty cool blessing, right? Praise God, we get to eat in heaven. We don't have to go jogging or walking afterwards either. Thank God for that. No sickness, no sin, no corruption. Again, this mortal will put on immortality. So the same Jesus. Now, notice the end of verse 11 of Acts 1. He shall come. He's going to come in the same way, the same manner as you saw him go into heaven. How is he going to come? Visibly, bodily, gloriously, triumphantly. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again. So the resurrection and ascension and glorification, exaltation of Jesus means that Christ will come back for us in power and great glory. Now, how did they respond? Verse 52 and verse 53. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. Earlier, they were perplexed, they were wondering, they were fearful, but now their hearts, the scriptures were opened. He opened their understanding, and they respond in worship. They respond in obedience, verse 52. They stayed in Jerusalem, like it said in verse 49, waiting for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. By the way, just a footnote, verse 52, the word worship appears for the first time in Luke's gospel. He saves it to the second last verse of this book because this is something to worship God over. Great joy. And they were what? Verse 53, continually in the temple. Isn't it interesting that Luke's gospel opens where? In the temple. Zacharias the priest was offering the sacrifices and the incense, and the angel Gabriel shows up and says, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a son. He's going to be the forerunner Messiah. Simeon and Anna in the temple. The gospel opened in the temple with worship of angels when he was born in Bethlehem. It closes in the temple with them worshiping and filled with great joy. And I love verse 53. They were continually in the temple. It doesn't mean they were there literally 24/7. It means that they were frequently going to the temple to worship and pray to God. Praising and blessing God. And Luke ends with the words, amen, or so be it. How marvelous is this gospel of Luke. Now, Jesus withdrew in his ascension from the sphere of the seen and the physical to the sphere of the unseen and the spiritual. You know, when he was on earth, he could only be with his disciples in one place at one time. He was limited because of his body of humiliation. Sinless, but he was thirsty, he was tired, he was hungry, he was weary, he wept. It was human. But now that he goes to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit, he can be with any of his disciples anytime, any place, anywhere. And this is why Jesus said, greater works will you do than I've done because I go to my Father. He would send the power of the Holy Spirit. The church would be formed and they would go forth preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, Jesus' ascension assured the universal power of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, that says, who is in the form of God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to, but it speaks of Christ emptied himself. He was in heaven. You got that? Eternal with the Father and the Spirit. John says in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And then in drop down in John chapter 1 to verse 14, but the Word flesh became, or pitches tent among us. So he humbled himself, took on him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God the Father has done what? Highly exalted, super exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know where Jesus is right now? He is sitting on the throne in power and glory in heaven. Jesus is in control of everything in the universe. All power was given unto him. Jesus also, at his ascension, entered into his glory that he prayed about in John 17. He said, Father, I will the glory I had with you before the world was, that it is restored. Restore me back to the glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So he went from his humiliation to his exaltation in heaven. Now, what is the implications or the significance of the ascension? Now, this probably should be a whole nother study or a series, but I'm going to give you 11 implications or results of the ascension. Go. 11? Do you know what time it is, Pastor Ray? I know. So they're going to be bullet points. They'll appear on the screen. And I want to also mention this list is not exhaustive. But how it fills your heart with joy to realize what happened when Jesus ascended. Number one, the ascension marked the completion of the work of salvation in dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus never has to die again. He hung on the cross and cried, what? Tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. So it finished that work on earth of salvation. How marvelous. Then secondly, the ascension marked the end of Jesus' limitations. And I just mentioned that from Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus is no longer limited. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get thirsty. He's not weeping in heaven. He doesn't need to take a nap. Jesus now is immortal and has an eternal glorified body. Number three, the ascension marked Christ's exaltation and coronation. Can you imagine what heaven was thinking when Jesus came home? Can you imagine how the angels clapped their wings? Hey, they're clapping their wings. If they have wings, I don't know if they actually have wings. But Jesus came from heaven to earth. And they must have been mystified. Why would the Son of God come down to earth and take on a body of limitation? But now he's actually come back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number four, the ascension signaled the sending of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, he said, it is to your advantage that I go away. He said, if I go not away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But I go away that I may send him to you. It's essential to send the Holy Spirit. And then number five, the ascension marked the start of Jesus preparing believers' heavenly home. John 14. Remember in John 14, again, the upper room, so much there? Jesus said, let not your heart be what? Troubled. Don't let it be what? Afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said these words, in my what? Father's house are many mansions. I love the King Jimmy there. I realize that some Greek scholars say abiding places. I heard one translation rendered that apartments. I thought, no, thank you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Guess what Jesus is doing in heaven? He's building you an eternal home. Isn't that great? He's preparing a place for you, and he'll come again and receive you to himself, that where he is, you will be also. Here's number six. The ascension marked the passing of the work of evangelism to his followers. So now he gave them the great commission. Go and preach the gospel. Preach repentance and the forgiveness of sin to every nation. So it's the passing of the baton. Number seven. The ascension signaled the Lord's sovereign headship over the church. Write down Ephesians 1, verse 20 and 23, and Colossians 1, verse 18. Jesus is now the exalted head of the church, and he supplies the Spirit for the church. He supplies gifts to the church. He supplies gifted men to the church to lead the church. So he is the head of the church. Number eight, the ascension marked Christ's triumph over Satan. It marked Christ's triumph over Satan, number eight. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Then number nine, the ascension signaled the Lord's giving the work of the ministry to gifted men. Ephesians chapter 4. Before he ascended, he descended, and then he gave gifts to men. So he gives men as gifts and gifts to men. We're studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. Who gives the gifts of the Spirit? The Spirit does, because the Spirit was given by Christ and came in his fullness on the day of Pentecost. Here's number 10. The ascension marked the beginning of the merciful, faithful, and sympathetic, and compassionate high priest's work of intercession for his people. You know what else Jesus is doing where he went to in heaven? I mean, this week as I studied this, it just really, in such beautiful simplicity, but such great profundity, hit me that heaven is a real place. And Jesus is actually there waiting for us. And what a marvelous thought that Jesus is there preparing a place, and that Jesus not only is preparing a place, but he's praying for us. You ever thought that nobody prays for you? Jesus prays for you. He is interceding for us. He is interceding. He's our advocate before the throne of the Father. Then here's number 11, last but not least. Finally, the ascension guarantees this and secures Christ's second coming. So much. Now, this is why the ascension and it being a physical bodily ascension back into heaven of Christ after his post-resurrection appearances is essential Orthodox Christian doctrine. Anyone who denies that denies Christian doctrine. It's unorthodox. You know, the early church had a hymn they sang that was actually placed in the Bible for us. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And they would sing this. It went like this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let's pray.